Okay, well, you have two things in your notes. One of them, what I'm going to talk about this morning, and one of them, just a list of apostolic prayers, which we'll get to later. We call them apostolic prayers because the apostles prayed them, and they're in the Bible. And so that's, you know, just how we label stuff. Works pretty well. Anyway, they're good prayers because the apostles prayed them, and when we try and believe that the apostles knew what they were doing, we read the letters they wrote and we try to emulate them. So praying their prayers would be good too. Now, we've been, by way of review, we've been in a series talking about prayer. And last week we talked about praying the word. And this morning, what I want to do is we're just going to be exceedingly practical. It's going to be very, very practical. And then towards the end, we're probably going to take some time, if I don't talk too long, which I'll really try not to do, and we're going to just do this a little bit, okay? Praying in church, what a concept. All right, so by way of review, remember we talked last week about the apostles, about Jesus, about the early church, and we concluded from several verses in the book of Acts that there were three things that they and the Bible used terms like this, gave themselves to or were committed to. They were the word, prayer, and doing this in the context of corporate unity. So doing the word and prayer together in fellowship, all right? And then we talked about two different types of prayer. We talked about supplication, which is appealing to God, and declaration, which is where we're more taking up our authority and we're renewing our mind by declaring the word, or we're confronting, like in that video, we're confronting something demonic by declaring the scripture, by taking out the sword of the Spirit, which Galatians says is the word of God, right? So we learned about supplication and declarative prayers, and then we finished with talking about how important it is to pray and declare the word. And so this morning, what I want to do is just get really practical, give you some tips on how do we do that. How do we pray and declare the word, all right? So let's jump in. Let me just pray real quick. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would give us understanding. You would give us revelation. Lord, you say that you will show us marvelous things in your word. And I pray that you'll not only do that this morning, but you'll do that in an ongoing, alive way, as day by day, as your people are in your word, that you will show us marvelous things in there, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so, first thing I want to do is, we tend to be, there's just some things that come with human nature, and we tend to compartmentalize stuff, you know, in whatever context we're in. Now I'm work Tony, now I'm home Tony, or if you're a parent, now I'm being a parent, now I'm not being a parent. You know, we have ways we talk when the kids are in the room or when they aren't. Whatever, we compartmentalize our lives. And if we're not careful, we can compartmentalize things that are supposed to be melded together, like these three things, the word, prayer, and worship. Okay? Now everyone, if I say, you know, name the three most important spiritual disciplines, those are probably what you'll give me. Prayer, word, worship. We know we need to do those. The Bible talks about those, right? And so what we tend to do is compartmentalize those. We do that on Sunday morning. We started with a time of worship. Before the time of worship, we had a time of pre-service prayer. Now we're having the word. And it would be weird for you to break out and worship while I'm teaching. Although it would, you know, probably be okay, or vice versa. And so we tend to do this, but we don't have to do this. And there are times, and sometimes it makes sense to do it, but there are times when we don't want to do it, and we don't want to restrict ourselves to doing it. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is talk about how do we mix these things together, because it appears to be what heaven does, so that we are so adept in all of these, we are so skilled in prayer and in worship and with his word, that we can just flow from one to another as we have need. And what we're going to see is it becomes more fun. Now, so let's look at this. The first place, let's talk about mixing worship in the Word. Now, we see this in the Bible. We've used the term harp and bowl. It comes out of International House of Prayer in Kansas City pioneered this term, harp and bowl. Comes right out of Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So I want to read this to you. And this is just a glimpse of heaven. John is in heaven. Now remember, it's important when we read the book of Revelation to remember that the full title of the book of Revelation is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's the book about? Jesus. It's not about, it covers end times. It's not really about end times. It's about revealing Jesus. And so all of it is about seeing Jesus. And John is seeing Jesus. And at one point, he's seeing a worship service, essentially, the throne of God. And this is in Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, so this is Jesus who has died, redeemed mankind, redeemed the earth, taken the scroll, which I think is basically the deed to earth, and ascended into heaven, and heaven's going, who is worthy to open this scroll? And God says, the Lamb is worthy. And so he takes the scroll, and he's going to open it. He's worthy to bring judgment. He's purchased the earth, okay? So at this point, everybody in heaven feels like this is a great time to worship, okay? So, yeah. And we can do that anytime we want. We can just say, he's worthy. He took the scroll. He's the only one that's worthy to take the scroll. No one in heaven is worthy to take the scroll. No one on earth is worthy. Just Jesus. And we can get excited and just start worshiping if we want to. Yeah, see, there you go. Okay. This is what they did. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, so we have the four living creatures that are before the throne of God, the 24 elders, the apostles, and the 12 patriarchs, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. What's a harp for? Worship. In golden bowls full of incense. We learn in Revelation 8, what's the incense? Prayers of the saints, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang. And then it gives you the song they sang. We'll probably get to sing it in heaven later. It'd be fun. All right? So what I want you to see is just this concept that they came before the throne. It's a worship service. And they go, I got prayer. I'm ready for prayer. I'm ready for singing. Whatever we do, I'm good. We can sing and pray. I can go back and forth. I got my bowl of incense and I got my harp, right? Now, not everybody gets a harp. There'll probably be guitars in heaven or, you know, bongos or whatever. I'm just saying it's representative, okay? So every time we come before Jesus and we're going to exalt the one who is worthy, we should come bringing a bowl and a harp. I'm ready to worship. I'm ready to pray. Whatever we're doing, I'm ready to do it. In fact, I could go back and forth. And that's what harp and bowl prayer, as we call it, is. It's really, like I said, it was birthed out of Kansas City. We do this, if you've ever been to one of our MyHop meetings, it's the third Friday every month, we do harp and bowl prayer. All it is, actually we do this at our pre-service encounter every Sunday from 9:15 to 9:45, if you want to come experience it. All it is the mic is open, people come and pray scripture, and then the worship team sings, usually choruses, based off that scripture, and everybody in the congregation sings with the chorus, with the worship team, thus entering into the prayer that the person just prayed. And so we sing and we pray, and we sing and we pray, and it just flows back and forth, and we just kind of, you know, whatever, if we're praying a little longer now, great. If we're singing a little longer, great. It's all right, we're just doing harp and bowl. Does everybody, that make sense? All right. Now, the reason we encourage this is because, are you ready for this? We think it's more fun. How's that for being spiritual? How many of you have been to a really, really, really dry, boring prayer meeting? Okay. Now, it was still effective. You were still putting incense in the bowl. All prayer is effective. But it doesn't have to be dull and boring. It doesn't have to be, oh my God, it's been 2 minutes. It felt like 20. I got 58 left. right? It doesn't have to be like that. I love Isaiah 56, verse 7. We were talking about this earlier. It's the verse that Jesus quotes when he says, my house should be called a house of prayer. But let's look at the beginning of it. It says, even them, talking about the nations, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. What is God's intention regarding prayer? That it should be joyful. I submit to you that prayer meetings ought to be fun. And we find mixing prayer and worship, like the 24 elders did, is just more fun. So, again, really simple, really practical, don't compartmentalize. Let's just, you know, if you're at home worshiping and you can just mix prayer in and go back into worship, just do them together. Let it flow. We can be adept at both. Amen? Okay, the next one. This is a tendency. Again, our tendency to compartmentalize. Maybe you get in the morning, you have a quiet time, and you go, well, I'm reading my Bible, and then I'm going to pray. Or I'm going to pray, then I'm going to read my Bible. But if I'm reading my Bible, and God starts talking to me, I'm going to go, God, shh, wait a minute. I'm reading your word, we'll talk later, right? Now, you probably don't do that, but that's the concept that we have Bible reading and we have prayer. And I tend to get locked in when I'm reading my Bible and kind of ignore God and people and, you know, because I'm thinking about what I'm reading. But I've discovered something that's really fun. You can mix these two. You don't have to pray then read your Bible or read your Bible and pray. You can do both together. Now, it will slow down your reading a little bit if you're just in a hurry trying to blow through. This won't work for that. And there are times when I'm just going to read the Bible and think about it. But this, I'm telling you guys, this is so simple, and so few of us do it, and I forget to do it. But I'm telling you, every time I do this, I experience God in a fresh way. And it's just fun. It makes Bible reading more fun. Every time I do it, the presence of God comes. And it's this simple. Talk to Him. We call that prayer. Prayer is talking to God. So if you feel like you don't know how to pray, if you know how to talk and you can direct that conversation to God, you know how to pray. The words don't matter, right? It's who you're talking to that matters. Now, so talk to Him about the scripture you're reading. That's it. That's it. But I'm telling you, you got to try this. It's amazing. God will get in it. And I'm going to show you why in a minute. But what happens is, as we do that, we begin to have two things go on. One, we'll start to understand the scripture better. It'll come a little bit more alive to us. And two, we'll start to experience intimacy with God and then with His word. And again, it will become more alive to us. All right? Now, let me show you something from the scripture, because I want you to think about it. So you got your Bible. Maybe you have it here with you. It's in your lap. And it's easy to think of that as just a book, as just a source of information. Okay? And it's easy as Christians to read the Bible and go, I read this because I need the information, because there's rules in there I'm supposed to follow, and there's stuff I'm supposed to do and stuff I'm not supposed to do. And that was never God's primary intention with His book. All right? So let's read about it. First of all, we read in Hebrews 4 that His word is living and powerful, that it separates, that it discerns thoughts and intents, that it goes deep, that it's alive. It's alive! Right? That thing that you're just picking up every morning and reading, it's alive. Well, how do we access the living, powerful part of the scripture? How do we go from it being just a book, just information, to being something that's alive and that begins to do things inside of us? All right? Well, first of all, we have to know why it's alive. Revelation 19. I'm just going to read this whole passage just because it's fun to look at Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus out of the book of Revelation. It's a literal one, so just feel free to picture this. John is seeing Jesus. He says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. That would be Jesus. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. and his name is called the Word of God. The reason the Word is alive is because Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. John expresses this in John 5. No, I'm sorry. In John 1, I'm going out of order here. In John 1, where he talks about the Word becoming flesh. Actually, let me read John 5 first. So Jesus is the Word. The Word is alive. The Word is Jesus. How do we access that? Look at John 5, verses 39 and 40. The Pharisees, if we just were doing like a Bible contest this morning, the Pharisees would kick all our butts. They knew the Word, right? They were really good with the Word. But they had Jesus in their midst and never recognized him as the Messiah. Now, here's what Jesus said to them. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. We got to be careful that we don't think that the Bible saves us, that following the Bible saves us, that the Bible is what gives eternal life. Father, Son, Holy Book. It's Jesus. Catch this passage. You search the Scriptures, for you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. He's saying, look, you can read the Scriptures and not come to me. You can read the Scriptures and not encounter me. You can read the Scriptures and not get life. And so what we want to do is mix reading the Scripture with prayer, talking to Jesus about what we're reading, so that we're not just getting Scripture, we're getting revelation of him, we're getting life. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. When you pick up your Bible, if you'll do this, I'm telling you, it's amazing. You can, when you start reading it, instead of going, Lord, I'm going to read this, I would like to get information about you or about how to live life that will make my life better, you can go, no. I want this Word to become flesh. I want it to become alive. When I read this, Jesus, I want to behold your glory. I want to see your glory. And God will get excited about that. And so the simple practice, again, super simple practical concept of just talking to Jesus about his Word. Now, again, you won't read it as fast. And there's times if you're just wanting to read through and get information, that's okay. I'm not saying you have to do this every time. What I'm saying, it'll make it come alive. It'll make Jesus, come alive through his Word. I'll give you an example. I picked a chapter. Let's say you were reading Romans chapter 8. I picked it because it's one of my favorite chapters. Now, what I'm going to do, I just want to demonstrate this. As I'm reading the Scripture, what I'm looking for is, are there questions I need to ask Jesus? Jesus, I don't understand this passage. What's this mean? And I might stop and meditate on that a little bit. Is there something I need to be thankful for? That happens a lot. And I just pause and thank him. Is there something I need to pray? Or is there something I need to declare? And so it might look something like this. I'm just going to do a few verses out of Romans chapter 8. Say I was just home reading it, and I decided this morning, instead of just reading Romans chapter 8, I'm going to talk to Jesus. I'm going to pretend Jesus is right here with me, and I'm going to talk with him about Romans chapter 8 as I'm reading it. So I'd say, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, Lord, first of all, I am really thankful that I can be in you and that there's no condemnation. Lord, I just take a moment right now to remind myself that I stand before you and I am not condemned. That is awesome, God. Thank you, Jesus. I am thankful. And Lord, I see here that I got to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And I ask for help. That's hard. I ask for help today to walk in your Spirit and not according to the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, God, that is so awesome. I don't always feel free. Lord, I don't always feel free. But I believe that you made me free. Lord, I'm just going to declare that. I am free from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through, sinful flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Lord, I'm just thankful again that you may be righteous through your cross. And I could just go on. That was, what, five verses, four verses? See what I'm doing? But I'm telling you, you do that. It's hard to get more than about half a chapter before you start getting excited. Because God just starts to interact with you. He will interact over his word. So, again, simple tip. Don't compartmentalize. Just go ahead and mix reading your Bible and praying. Everybody got it? Easy enough? Okay, now, one more thing. The scripture tells us that we're to meditate on his word. Now, meditation, it may not be as bad now. For a while, it was a bad word because the New Agers stole it. And, you know, meditation meant weird, and you had to, you know, smell like patchouli. And those of you who are old enough to remember that, and empty your mind and stuff like that. This is not what the Bible's talking about. It's a biblical term. Don't let the world steal stuff God gave us, okay? So meditation is a biblical word. I'll give you some verses here in a minute just to show you that both that it is a biblical word and that you want to do it because there's some cool benefits. But let's talk about what it means to meditate on the Word of God. The word literally means to ruminate. Now, those of you who have cows, anyone? Okay, now, back in the day, people who had cows ruminate. What that means is they chew the cud. Cows have like four stomachs, and they eat, they swallow, they bring it back up, they chew on it some more, they swallow. I don't know how many times they do this, but this is what cows do. That's what the word ruminate literally means. So to ruminate on the Word of God simply means I chew on it a little bit, I swallow some of the nutrition I got there, I bring it back up, and I chew on it some more. That's all it means. It's just thinking about, meditating on, looking at the Word of God and chewing on it, not just blowing by it. And so what we just did, praying the Word, is actually one of the ways you can ruminate on it. Again, in Kansas City, they coined the term RWSSP. This is shorthand because they're really big on meditating on Scriptures. So that stands for read it, write it, say it, sing it, pray it. Which are five ways, and there's probably more, but those are five ways you can meditate on the Word of God. You can sing it, and what it'll do is it'll begin to unlock understanding. You can say it, you can write it, you could read it in different translations, but what we want to focus on is the pray it one. It's one of the ways you can meditate on the Word of God. So we're just talking about through prayer, chewing on the Word of God, making it come more alive. Getting it in us, getting the nutrition, getting the life that's in this living Word, this Jesus Word made flesh, revealing His glory Word, right? So in a minute we're going to talk about that, but again, I'll give you the verses just so you can see that I'm not being weird, maybe I am being weird, but it's biblical. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, so there's the say it part, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For, here you go, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Is anyone here can use prosperity and success? So a couple of you said no. That's okay. We'll take care of you. Meditate on his word. In fact, in the middle of meditating on his word, you might even want to declare that. You know, Lord, because I'm meditating on your word, give me prosperity and success. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. It's talking about a man who doesn't walk in unrighteousness, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Okay, there's a lot of this day and night going on. So all the time. Doesn't mean constantly, just means you do it in the day, do it in the night, do it every chance you get. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Who could use that in their life? Well, here's something I haven't tried before, but I'm pretty certain I'm going to prosper in it, because whatever I do prospers, because I meditate on God's word. That's a good way to live. It's in the Bible, guys. You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. If you want to be miserable, it's okay. Lots of people will join you. Right? Psalm 119, 97 through 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Who could stand to be a little smarter? Yeah. Meditate on his word. Have you noticed a lot of the foolishness that's out there that people just believe that you just glance at it and go, pfft, because you meditate on God's word and it just shines out as it just goes, foolishness. I didn't have to do the research on that one. That looked dumb right from the start. I'm just going to say no, move on to the next article, right? That happening to you guys? Because you meditate on his word. So while people are experimenting with life and trying this and trying that, you're prospering, and you don't have to experiment. You're meditating on his word. You're doing it his way, right? So one of the ways, I said, and this is what I really want to get to today, one of the ways we meditate on his word is by praying the word. It's one of my favorite ways to meditate on his word. Again, as we do this, as we chew on it a little bit, when we go to pray his word, we're not just saying it, we're chewing on it, and we're gaining understanding, even revelation. God will give us wisdom, revelation from his word. And what happens is we begin to be able to speak his truth in our own cultural language. And that's what we're after. Because if I'm just, you know, if I just get out my King James and I just pray, oh, thou which ruleth in the heavens, thy mightiest, you know, whatever, be thou with me and bless me, amen. Well, I feel good. I prayed in King James and I sounded spiritual. I don't know what I prayed. I don't know what's going to happen, right? Wouldn't it be better if I were talking to God, his language, but in my cultural language, so that I understood what I was saying and what I was asking for? So this is what we're after, taking scripture, meditating on it, chewing on it, bringing it back up in our own cultural language, in our own words, so that it's meaningful to us and we know what we're asking God. So I'm going to give you an example. Again, I want to demonstrate these things. And I just picked a verse and I put it in your notes so you'd have it. Let's say I wanted to pray 1 Peter 2:5, okay? And we actually hit this verse a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to pray 1 Peter 2:5. Let me read it. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So I'm going to pray this over Church on the Rock. Lord, make Church on the Rock living stones that are built up into a spiritual house that offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to you. Now, do I even know what I just prayed? What did I just ask for? I just prayed the verse. Does everybody really understand what I asked for? What if I, well, maybe you do, because you've thought about it, but some of you might be going, well, what does it mean to be a living stone or a spiritual house? Or what are spiritual sacrifices? Does that just mean worship? Is that just Sunday? Right? But what if I thought about it a little bit? What if I chewed on it some? What if I meditated on it? And I want to do a do-over prayer. Because I didn't put it in my own words. I just prayed scripture. And it sounds good, and I like it. And I think it's a good prayer. But what does that really mean? What am I really asking for? Well, let's do this. I'll take you through. I'll give you just a glimpse into my mind. It's a little scary. But here's how I might meditate on 1 Peter 2:5. Living stones. Living stone. Well, that's us, I think. I think we're the living stones. Stones aren't bricks. Bricks are all the same. Stones are different. Some are big, some are small, some are smooth, some aren't smooth. I've seen stone houses. I've seen when people put stone houses together, they got to like pick which ones go with which ones. You might have a big stone and a little bitty stone because you got a little bitty space. They might be right next to each other. I don't know if they like that, but they got to be together, you know? So when they're being built up into a spiritual house, man, somebody who really knows about which stones go where is going to have to do that. I'm not sure I know how to put together a brick wall or a stone wall like that. And then, so these living stones things, that makes me think of 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about how we're all given different gifts, but we're one body. It sounds like he's saying the same thing, right? And so maybe this living stone thing is talking about each of us being unique and yet built together in a spiritual house. It makes me think of Ephesians 4, where he says that we're to be in unity with the bond of peace. And so if I'm going to be at peace, maybe it's not only important that I understand my uniqueness, but maybe I need to understand other people's uniqueness, especially if they're going to be right up against me in the wall. And so if it's about being unique and these spiritual sacrifices, maybe it's not just about worship. Maybe it's about anything I do. Maybe when I go to work, or maybe when I'm back there folding the bulletins, maybe that actually is a spiritual sacrifice. Maybe that's just as important as preaching the word. And because it's a big stone and a little stone, but they're in the same wall. Okay? So that's how I might think about that, meditate on it. Now, how does that change my prayer? Now I'm going to do it again. I'm going to put it in my own words. Instead of just praying, God make us living stones built up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices, I might do something like this now that I've meditated on it and I get it. I might pray, Lord, I pray at Church on the Rock that you would make us as living stones together a spiritual house. Lord, I pray that every individual in this church would realize their uniqueness and their purpose and their calling. Lord, I pray that every individual in this church would see that you value them as a part, that their part is important. Father, I pray that you would knit us together. You would build us into a spiritual house. That you would put the stones together that you want to put together. You put big stones where they go and little stones where they go. And Lord, I pray that every one of our efforts would be seen as a spiritual sacrifice. Father, I pray that no one in this church could serve you, whether in this building or at work, and not see it as a spiritual sacrifice, as holy unto you, as something you're blessing and you're in. Father, I just pray that you would make us living stones built up together into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices to you. Amen. Now, which one did you like better? Did you feel like you got more understanding? See, that's what I'm talking about. I just want to exhort us to pray and declare the word, but to slow down, meditate a little bit, think about this stuff. God will start to give you revelation. God will talk with you. I was just doing this demonstration, but I started kind of getting excited about what I was praying about, because I'd really like to see that, right? Does that make sense? All right, so I just picked the verse for fun. So here's what I want to do. We're doing really well on time. We got about 15 minutes left. Let's have the band back up. I gave you apostolic prayers. These are prayers the apostles prayed in the Bible, so they're probably good prayers. I like them because it reveals what the apostles were thinking was important for us to have. So, you know, I'm praying for I don't know what, but I look at Paul's letters, and Paul's praying for me to love people more. And I'm going, well, I didn't want to ask for that. I guess I should. Paul prayed for me to love people more. I guess I will. Maybe it's important. You know? And so it takes us into the culture of heaven. And so I give you these so you can just take them home. And this might be good homework for the next couple of weeks. Just work through these apostolic prayers and pray them. And like I just did, don't just pray it, but go meditate on it. What's Paul really asking here? What's Peter really asking? Or what am I really asking when I pray this? And do I really want to pray this? One of them in there, Paul says in Philippians, he says that I may know you and the power of your resurrection in the fellowship of your suffering. And I prayed half that prayer for a long time. It took me a while to work up to praying the second half. I had to get some revelation on what it meant, the fellowship of his suffering. And I had to think about that before I was willing to pray that. You guys with me? So there might be some things in here where you go, huh, do I really want to pray that? But it's in there. So I do. I pray it now. All right. So what we're going to do, Gary, let's go ahead and have the mic up front. And we're just going to take about 15 minutes. Open mic. Encourage any of you to come up and just briefly pray. You know, pick out an apostolic prayer. Meditate on it for a couple seconds here. See if you got something good. It can be a phrase, whatever. I'm going to start, just to buy you a little time, I'm going to start by praying through Ephesians 1. That prayer, it's one of my favorites, just to give you a demonstration and to buy you a little time. Now, just to give you a forewarning, I see two things and then three things in this prayer. In Ephesians 1, the two things is Paul prays that we would have wisdom and revelation in Christ Jesus, which means wisdom and revelation aren't probably necessarily the same thing. And then he prays that we would have an understanding in three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. So those are the things I'm going to hit. All right? So you guys, feel free. We're just going to, this is actually a harp and bowl prayer time for the next 15 minutes. What that means is they may or may not decide to sing in between prayers. And if they sing a chorus, you can join them. And then your prayers goes with my prayers, and it's more incense in the bowl, and you know Jesus is having fun. Amen. All right, so let's do this. And again, as soon as I'm done, feel free to come up here, line up, pray for the next.
And if you'll just wait in case we're gonna sing or not singing, we'll give you the nod.
Yeah. So Father, I just want to pray as Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. Father, I pray for Church on the Rock, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing you, Jesus, in knowing about you. Lord, that we would have a revelation knowledge of who you are, of how you are, of your ways. And Lord, that we would have wisdom. Lord, wisdom to apply them, wisdom to actually live them out, wisdom to help others, to know when to speak and when not to speak, the kind of wisdom you demonstrated when people asked you questions. Father, we pray that you would fill your church with this spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding who you are and how to be like you out in community. Lord, I pray most of all that your church would have understanding in these three things that Paul listed. Father, I pray that we would understand the hope of your calling. I pray for every individual at Church on the Rock, every individual at Church on the Rock, they would have understanding of your calling in their life, and that they would be filled with hope in the calling that you have given them, whether that's at work or in their neighborhood or here in the church. I pray you'd fill them with hope and confidence in your calling. Lord, I pray that your church, Church on the Rock, would have understanding of the riches of the glory of your inheritance. Lord, that everyone here, Lord, would have understanding of how your wealth is backing us. The riches of your glory is backing us. Lord, that no one here would feel like they're a pauper out doing it on their own. Lord, that everyone here would have confidence that as they step into their calling, that the riches that they inherit through you of your kingdom are going to back them in resources and gifting and talent and whatever they need to fulfill their calling. And Lord, finally, I pray that you would give understanding to your church of the exceeding greatness of your power toward us. Lord, that everyone here would understand the power that raised Christ from the dead toward us. Father, that no one here would feel powerless. Father, that everyone here would walk out in confidence in their calling, knowing that you're backing them with resources and you're backing them with power, that you are going to show up and empower them in the things they're called to do in the name of Jesus.